They ask you about wine and gambling. يسألونك عن الخمر. Khamr means anything that covers your head, intoxicates you. والميسر and gambling. Who was asking? It is reported that Umar radiallahu anhu used to consistently ask for specific guidelines about drinking alcohol. So when this ayah was revealed, he was called and it was recited to him. Allah says, they ask you about wine and gambling. Say, in them is great sin and yet some benefit for people, but their sin is greater than their benefit. What is the benefit in khamr? The benefit is that it is an antioxidant. It relaxes people. Sometimes it is used as a healing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he acknowledges that there is some good in it, but he says the sin is greater than the benefit. So the Muslims at that time, many of them used to drink. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discouraging them. Allah says, and they ask you what they should spend. Say the excess beyond needs. Thus Allah makes clear to you the verses of revelation that you might give thought to this world and the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discouraging Muslims from one thing and he's encouraging Muslims to do another thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the final injunction of making alcohol haram in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and we will read it inshallah when we come to it. This was the earlier injunction that came. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging people to spend money, excess. The interesting thing is that Allah uses two words here, yas'alunaka, yas'alunaka. They ask you, they ask you. It shows us the Sahaba were very, very proactive in wanting to learn their religion. They did not wait simply for the ayat to be revealed to them, but they were curious and they wanted to go and clarify issues on their own. So they also asked how much should be spent aside from zakat, what is the amount that we need to spend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever is easy for you to, which is beyond what you require. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also guided us in this matter that we should spend, you know, anything that does not pinch us, that does not cause us harm. Anything beyond that is good to spend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is clarified for the people who really think about this world and they also think about the hereafter. Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى, and they ask you about orphans. Say, improvement for them is best. Remember, at that time there were no orphanages, and orphans from their families, close relatives, would live with the guardians. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches the Sahaba that you must take care of the orphans in the best possible manner. Allah says, say, improvement for them is best. And if you associate with them, they are your brothers. And Allah knows the corrupter from the amender, meaning how are you treating them? And also, if they have any property that belongs to them, are you eating up that property quickly? Are you wasting that property? Allah says, and if Allah had willed, he could have put you in difficulty. Indeed, Allah is exalted in might and wise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent other ayahs in the Quran in which Allah has warned people from eating up the property of orphans. When those ayat were revealed, the Sahaba became very afraid and they started to completely separate their own money from the money and the food of the orphans. So much so that the food would go to waste and it would decay, but they would not use it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down ayat of guidance and moderation and said, mix with them because they are your brothers. Take only as much as you need to, but improve it for them, invest their money for them so that when they're old enough and they can take care of it, they have actually earned a profit by that time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he could have put us in difficulty, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and he has the capability of doing that, but Allah is also wise. Allah says, and do not marry polytheistic women until they believe. And a believing slave woman is better than a polytheist, even though she might please you. So Allah says, even if you find a polytheist mushrik, a Hindu woman, attractive, you are not to marry her. Allah says, and do not marry polytheistic men to your women until they, that means the men, believe. And a believing slave is better than a polytheist, even though he might please you. He may be very attractive. He may be very accomplished. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids it. Allah says those invite you to the fire, but Allah invites to paradise and to forgiveness by His permission, and He makes clear His verses, that is ordinances, to the people that perhaps they may remember. And they ask you about menstruation. That was another question they had. Because the Jews had a lot of superstitions, the Kuffar had a lot of superstitions about women while they were menstruating. In many cultures, women are not allowed to enter the kitchen. They cannot cook any food. People will not sit with them. They will not sleep in the same bed with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say it is harm, so keep away from women. What does that mean? Refrain from sexual intercourse. So sexual intimacy is haram during the time when a woman is menstruating. Allah says, and do not approach them until they are pure. And when they have purified themselves, then come to them from where Allah has ordained for you. Indeed, Allah loves those who are constantly repentant and loves those who purify themselves. So in Islam, when a woman is menstruating, kissing and fondling is acceptable. But sexual intercourse is not acceptable. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you can approach them when they have purified themselves, meaning that their discharge is completely clear and they have taken the ghusl. Allah says, come to them from where Allah has ordained for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sexual relations very openly in the Quran, because there are people who are shy to ask questions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you may have sexual relations in the normal way, meaning that anal sex is completely forbidden in Islam. Sodomy is completely forbidden in Islam. One of the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and shared his experience that he had sex with his wife from behind. And that was acceptable as long as there was no anal sex involved. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Allah loves those who are constantly repentant and loves those who purify themselves. So just like during battle, a person must observe the rules of engagement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that in the privacy of the room with your intimate relations with your spouse, you must follow certain rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. Allah says next, your women are a place of cultivation for you. So come to your place of cultivation however you wish and put forth righteousness for yourselves and fear Allah and know that you will meet Him and give good tidings to the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to fear Him even in such an intimate situation. Allah says your women are a place of cultivation, meaning what? Sowing of the seed, to have children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you can have relations with them however you wish, but you must think of what you are putting forward. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has even taught us a dua at having intimacy with your spouse. And the dua says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek refuge in you from shaitan, that he be participant in this act or that he have any influence on any children that come forward from this union. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, and fear Allah and know that you will meet Him and give good tidings to the believers, and do not make your oath by Allah an excuse against being righteous and fearing Allah and making peace among people. And Allah is hearing and knowing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about taking oaths and wanting to swearing by Allah and wanting to stop from doing good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not take His name in refraining from doing good. Allah says, Allah does not impose blame upon you for what is unintentional in your oaths, meaning that, you know, people are just talking and taking the name of Allah as it is just a habit, you know, like people are used to saying Wallahi over and over again. Allah says, but He imposes blame upon you for what your hearts have earned. If you truly meant to take that oath in the name of Allah, and Allah is forgiving and forbearing. Allah says, for those who swear not to have sexual relations with their wives is a waiting time of 4 months. But if they return to normal relations, then indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. Women also have needs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about oaths, and He forbids people from taking oaths to prevent them from doing something good. And having pure relations with a wife that you have in nikah is one of those things that is good. And the wife also has needs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those men who out of anger or for some reason swear that they are not going to have relations with their wives, Allah has set a limit. Because in the days of ignorance, men used to misuse and abuse women in this manner. They would not let them go in a divorce, they would keep them in their homes, but they would not give them their rights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a limit to that, and He says it is a waiting time of 4 months. But if they return to normal relations, then indeed Allah is forgiving and merciful. And if they decide on divorce, then indeed Allah is hearing and knowing. Divorced women remain in waiting, that is, they do not marry for 3 periods. 3 quru. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the iddah of a divorced woman. Iddah is going to cover 3 periods, either menstrual periods or periods of purity between menstruation. Allah says, and it is not lawful for them to conceal what Allah has created in their wombs if they believe in Allah and the last day. And their husbands have more right to take them back in this period if they want reconciliation. So during Iddah in Islam, a husband and wife are allowed to get back together without a new nikah, because that is what the waiting period is for. Allah says then, and due to them, meaning the wives, is similar to what is expected of them, according to what is reasonable. Meaning the wife has specific rights upon her husband, just as the husband has rights upon her. Allah then says, but the men have a degree over them in responsibility and authority, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. At-talaqu marratan. Divorce is twice. Then after that, either keep her in a reasonable manner or release her with good treatment. What does this mean, that divorce is twice? In Islam, a man can divorce his wife, but they both can reconcile if they want to during the iddah period. He can divorce her a second time, and they can again reconcile during the iddah, the waiting period. If they want to reconcile after the waiting period is over, they can still do so, but with a new nikah. If the man divorces the wife a third time, then this is an irreconcilable divorce, meaning that after the iddah is over, even during the iddah or after that, the husband and wife cannot get back together again. The woman is now free and she can marry anyone else. And in order to go back to her previous husband, she has to have willingly married another man. And either the second husband would have died, or the second husband would have divorced her. Then and only then can she go back to her previous husband. To deliberately marry another man, simply so that the wife can return to the previous husband, is absolutely forbidden and it is haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, divorce is twice. Then after that, either keep her in a reasonable manner or release her with good treatment. And it is not lawful for you to take what you have given them unless both fear that they will not be able to keep within the limits of Allah. That means deal fairly with each other. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has disallowed men or the family of the husband to take back any of the gifts that were given to the wife. Allah says, but if you fear that they will not keep within the limits of Allah, that is, they will not be able to treat each other fairly, Allah says, and there is no blame upon either of them concerning that by which she ransoms herself. So she gives back some of the property, some of the gifts that she had received during the marriage in order to get a khula. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is talking about 3 different situations. Divorce, halala, and also khula. Allah says, "These are the limits of Allah, so do not transgress them. And whoever transgresses the limits of Allah, it is those who are the wrongdoers and unjust." A woman who has requested khula, separation from her husband, has an iddah of 1 month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, "And if he has divorced her for the third time, then she is not lawful to him after until she marries a husband other than him. And if he, that is the second husband, divorces her, there is no blame upon them, that is the woman and her first husband, if they return to each other, if they think that they can keep to the limits of Allah." So in this case, the woman is allowed to return to her first husband with the new nikah, but again, the halala must not be done on purpose. These are the limits of Allah, which he makes clear to a people who know, that is, understand. And when you divorce women and they have fulfilled that term, either keep them according to reasonable terms or release them according to reasonable terms, and do not keep them intending harm to transgress against them. Allah forbids abusing women and keeping them in a relationship where they are not given their rights. Allah says, "And whoever does that has certainly wronged himself. And do not take the verses of Allah in jest." Allah is warning and saying that this injunction about divorce and about good treatment during divorce are serious injunctions. Allah says, "And remember the favor of Allah upon you and what has been revealed to you of the book, that is the Quran and wisdom, by which he instructs you. And fear Allah and know that Allah is knowing of all things." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning men. Allah says, "And when you divorce women and they have fulfilled their term," meaning iddah, "do not prevent them from remarrying their husbands if they," meaning all parties, "agree among themselves on a reasonable basis." Who would want to prevent them? Mostly it is family. It is the family on either side. Allah says, "That is instructed to whoever of you believes in Allah and the last day. That is better for you and purer," meaning to go back to your previous spouse. Allah says, "And Allah knows and you know not." Mothers may nurse, that is breastfeed, their children 2 complete years for whoever wishes to complete the nursing period. Upon the father is their provision, meaning the provision of the mothers and the child. Allah says, "Upon the father is their provision and their clothing according to what is reasonable." Now this is understood when a husband and wife are married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right now discussing in case of a divorce. So a woman is divorced, but she has a child and she's nursing the child. The man is supposed to take care of the provision of the mother as long as she is nursing the child. Allah says, "No person is charged with more than his capacity. No mother should be harmed through her child, and no father through his child." Sometimes parents fight and they use their children to blackmail each other, emotionally blackmail each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids that. Allah says, "And upon the father's heir is a duty like that of the father." Who are the father's heirs? All the men who are from his father's side of the family, from his side of the family, the male heirs. If the father is not there, then his father. And if his father is not there, then his brother or his son, they are responsible for taking care of that child. Allah says, and if they both desire weaning through mutual consent from both of them and consultation, there is no blame upon either of them. And if you wish to have your children nursed by a substitute, there is no blame upon you as long as you give payment according to what is reasonable. And fear Allah and know that Allah is seeing of what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of these injunctions continuously reminds us to fear Him. These are difficult circumstances to deal with. Divorce is never a pleasant situation, and people have very high emotions during that time. People are blaming each other. They have anger and hostility. In those moments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a lot of guidelines, beautiful guidelines of excellent behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves excellent behavior and fairness and ihsan even in the most difficult of circumstances. And those who are taken in death among you and leave wives behind, they, the wives, shall wait 4 months and 10 days. The previous ayah that we had read, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said the women are in their iddah and they cannot be expelled from their homes for a year. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lightened it and He has said that the iddah for the widow is 4 months and 10 days. And it doesn't matter what age she is, and she has to complete this iddah. And when they have fulfilled that term, then there is no blame upon you for what they do with themselves in an acceptable manner, and Allah is fully acquainted with what you do. Meaning that now after that, women are free to make their own decisions, and if they want to marry someone else, they do not require a wali. Allah says there is no blame upon you for that to which you indirectly allude concerning a proposal to women, or for what you conceal within yourself. So while a woman is in iddah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is no blame upon the man. Another man, if he wants to hint at the fact that he is interested in marrying that woman, Allah says, Allah knows that you are going to remember them. And how beautiful is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about feelings. He knows the feelings of love or attraction that a man or a woman might have for each other. Allah says, but do not promise them secretly, meaning those women who are in their iddah. Do not promise them secretly except for saying a proper saying, and do not determine to undertake a marriage contract until the decreed period reaches its end, meaning they have completed their iddah. And know that Allah knows what is within yourself, so beware of Him, and know that Allah is forgiving and forbearing. There is no blame upon you if you divorce women you have not touched first or specified for them an obligation, but give them a gift of compensation, the wealthy according to his capability and the poor according to his capability, a provision according to what is reasonable, a duty upon the doers of good. So mahar is obligatory upon a man who has had sexual relations with a woman and the marriage has been consummated. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lightened that burden upon men if there has not been a consummation of the marriage, or if there a divorce occurs and a specific amount was not fixed for the dowry or the mahar. But Allah says still, give them a gift of compensation. Allah says it is a duty upon those who want to practice at the level of excellence. Haqqan alal muhsinin. Allah says, and if you divorce them before you have touched them and you have already specified for them an obligation, then give half of what you specified. So if you have not touched the women, but you had already fixed a certain amount for the dowry, Allah says, and given them half of what you specified, unless they forego the right, or the one in whose hand is a marriage contract foregoes it. This is a reference to the wali. And to forego it is nearer to righteousness. Allah says, let the mahar go, and do not forget graciousness between yourselves. Indeed, Allah of whatever you do is seeing. Allah wants us to behave with graciousness even at the time of divorce. This is the beauty of Islam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, in meaning that he has been sent to complete the most beautiful of akhlaq. And truly, it is easy to have the best of manners, the best of akhlaq when things are going well. But when things are difficult and challenging, when people are angry or they are depressed, or even when people are very happy, ecstatic, whenever we reach an emotional high or an emotional low, that is when it becomes difficult to truly behave in a noble manner. But Allah is noble and He loves noble manners. And the Prophet ﷺ is the best example of the highest of noble manners. Allah says, maintain with care the obligatory prayers, and in particular the middle, Asr prayer, and stand before Allah devoutly obedient. In all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, do not forget the obligatory prayers, and particularly the Asr prayer. What is so special about the Asr prayer? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, whoever misses the Asr prayer, it is as if he had lost his family and his wealth. Subhanallah. In Bukhari, there's another narration that says, whoever abandons the Asr prayer, his deeds of worship become void. Subhanallah. In all of this difficulty, in this talk about divorce and the difficulties that people face during divorce, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hafizu ala salawati, you need to guard all your salahs, all your prayers. Particularly, he says, was salawat al-wusta, and the middle prayer, wa qumu lillahi qanitin, and stand up for Allah devoutly obedient. And if you fear an enemy when praying on foot or riding, but when you are secure, then remember Allah in prayer, as He has taught you that which you did not previously know. So when one is fearful that they might be attacked, then they are allowed to pray either on foot while they're standing or while they are riding. But when a person is secure and they know that they're not going to be attacked, their life is not in danger, then a person can sit. Otherwise, in the Fard Salah, Qiyam is one of the pillars of the Salah, meaning that a person must stand upright during Qiyam in the Salah. Allah says, but when you are secure, then remember Allah in prayer, as He has taught you, meaning the proper way to say prayer, as He has taught you that which you did not previously know. And those who are taken in death among you and leave wives behind, for their wives is a bequest, maintenance for 1 year without turning them out. This is the ayah that was sent previously, before the ayah number 234 was revealed. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the wives to stay in the same home, the widow to stay in the same home for a year. Allah says, but if they leave of their own accord, then there is no blame upon you for what they do with themselves in an acceptable way, and Allah is exalted in might and wise. And for divorced women is maintenance according to what is acceptable, a duty upon the righteous. حَقَّنَ لَلْمُتَّقِينَ. So based on this ayah, the ulama say that alimony is allowed because the woman has gone through a shock, and for some time the man is obligated to take care of her and provide for her needs, especially if she does not have any other means of earning money. Allah says, "Haqqan alal muttaqin." This is the duty of those who truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses, meaning laws, that you might use reason. Allah then says, have you not considered those who left their homes in many thousands, fearing death? Allah said to them, die. Then He restored them to life. And Allah is full of bounty to the people, but most of the people do not show gratitude. Who were these people? There is no Sahih Hadith reference for this, but there are tafasir in Israeli narrations. It was apparently a prophet sent to the Bani Israel. His name was Ezekiel alayhis salam. The people were running away from either jihad or a plague, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to die, and Ezekiel alayhis salam made dua, so they were raised back to life. The lesson in this is that a person cannot run away from death. Death is going to approach us at the moment, at the place that we were destined to receive it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that even though they were running away in many thousands from death, they still ended up dying, because that was the command of Allah. Nobody can run away from death. Islam has this amazing way of giving us courage, of making us unafraid. Yes, we should take our regular precautions, because those are resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided. But a true believer is always going to be brave and will know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can cause life and also cause death. Allah says, and fight in the cause of Allah, and know that Allah is hearing and knowing. This was so that people would know that they should not fear dying in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because a person like Khalid bin Walid, who used to fight for the Muslims for years, he died on his bed. His greatest desire was that he should die as a martyr in the battlefield. There was not a single piece of a part of his body that was not covered by wounds, but he died on his bed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides when and where and how a person will die. Allah says, who is it that would loan Allah a goodly loan so he may multiply it for him many times over? And it is Allah who withholds and grants abundance, and to him you will be returned. The Prophet, peace be upon him, promised that giving sadaqah and charity does not decrease your wealth. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the wealth and money of a person who gives charity. Allah says, so do not be afraid of dying. Do not be afraid of becoming poor. Islam makes us very self-confident and courageous. And this is why a believer can do grand things, amazing things, because we have this belief that Allah has power over every single thing. Allah then says, have you not considered the assembly of the children of Israel after the time of Moses, when they said to a prophet of theirs, send to us a king and we will fight in the way of Allah. So these people were very brave, and they said, send us a king, they said to their prophet, and under him we will go and fight. He said, the prophet said, would you perhaps refrain from fighting if fighting was prescribed for you? They said, and why should we not fight in the cause of Allah when we have been driven out of our homes and from our children? But when fighting was prescribed for them, they turned away, except for a few of them, and Allah is knowing of the wrongdoers. And the Prophet said to them, indeed, Allah has sent you Saul as a king. They said, how can he be a king over us, while we are more worthy of kingship than him, and he has not been given any measure of wealth? Subhanallah, their criterion for a person in authority for a ruler was that a person should have wealth. Saul did not come from a wealthy background, and this is why they looked down upon him. Subhanallah, the Prophet said, he said, indeed Allah has chosen him over you and has increased him abundantly in knowledge and stature. Two things are necessary. Number one, knowledge, ilm. Ilm is what raises one person over another. Ilm is what raised Adam alayhi salam over the angels. The other thing was stature, that he was a strong man and they needed a strong king. Allah says then, and Allah gives his sovereignty to whom he wills. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides who is going to be a ruler, who is going to be in authority anywhere on earth. And Allah is all-encompassing in favor and knowing. And their prophet said to them, indeed a sign of his kingship, Saul's kingship, is that the chest will come to you in which there is assurance from your Lord and a remnant of what the family of Moses and the family of Aaron had left, carried by the angels. Indeed, in that is a sign for you, if you are believers. So this chest had the historical remnants of Musa alayhi salam and his family, and this was a way of assuring them that they were on the right path, and this was a way of increasing their iman. So a sign that he was a true king was that they would receive that chest after a long time, they would find it. In the next ayah, Allah says, and when Saul went forth with the soldiers, he said, indeed, Allah will be testing you with a river. So this was his knowledge. He knew the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had this wisdom and an ability to see beyond what was the obvious. Allah says, he said, indeed, Allah will be testing you with a river. So whoever drinks from it is not of me. And whoever does not taste it is indeed of me, excepting one who takes it in the hollow of his hand. This was the test. It was a long journey, it was hot, and they were tired and they needed water. But the test was that they should not drink from this water. And if they did not drink from this water, then they would be part of the army that was going to be successful. And the only thing that was allowed was that people, the soldiers, could drink only as much as would come in the hollow of the palm of their hands. Allah says, but they drank from it, except a very few of them. Meaning that most of the soldiers failed the test. Subhanallah. Why was this test there? Because when we control ourselves, control our bodies, just like when we fast, we are diminishing the needs of our body, our spirit becomes stronger. to do anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to deprive our body from time to time. And this is why the Prophet, peace be upon him, would regularly fast twice a week, or at least three times a month, the middle 3 days. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented a test before them. Allah says, but they drank from it except a very few of them. Then when he had crossed it, along with those who believed with him, so Saul crossed the river with the ones who truly believed with him, the ones who had refrained from drinking, or they drunk a very small amount. They said, there is no power for us today against Goliath and his soldiers. Goliath was a giant, and people were afraid of him. So when the believers saw the opposing army, the enemies, they said, we don't have power today. But those who were certain that they would meet Allah said, how many a small company has overcome a large company by permission of Allah? And Allah is with the patient. Wallahu ma'as-sabirin. True belief is that if a person has taqwa, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with him. This is what we have learned. True belief is that if a person is patient, then Allah is with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives victory. There is no victory except by the help and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people who truly believe that they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that. So Allah says, and when they went forth to face Goliath and his soldiers, they said, Rabbana, afrigh alayna sabran wa thabbit aqdamana wa ansurna ala al-qawmi al-kafirin. Our Lord, pour upon us patience and plant firmly our feet and give us victory over the disbelieving people. So they defeated them by permission of Allah, and David killed Goliath. How old was David? This is Dawud alayhi salam. It is said that he was about 13 years of age. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the death of Goliath a sign that as a young person, a small person can kill a giant. A small army, a few people can overcome a much larger army and a much larger group, because that is the will of Allah. Allah gives victory to whomever he wills. And Allah gave him the kingship and wisdom, meaning prophethood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then chose Dawud alayhi salam and gave him kingdom and also made him a prophet. Allah says, and taught him from that which he willed. And if it were not for Allah checking some people by means of others, the earth would have been corrupted. But Allah is full of bounty to the worlds. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these confrontations as a way to cleanse the world of evil. Allah says, these are the verses of Allah which we recite to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in truth, and indeed you are from among the messengers. So what did we learn in this section, in the second juz? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all changes the leadership of the world to the Muslims. He said that he has made us ummatan wasatan, a moderate nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to follow a curriculum, follow the curriculum of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he came with, recitation of the book, explanation of the book, learning his hikmah, purification of the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the people who believe are most intense in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So love Allah the most. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much. And know that Allah is very close and he answers du'as, so that we should also answer him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the comprehensive nature of what true goodness is. The ayat of Bir, ayah number 177. Taking care of other people and not just following the rituals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained, and also fulfilling oaths, being dependable, being patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us social laws about marriage, about divorce, about children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us civil laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us laws of jihad, of confrontation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us laws of hajj, our rituals, and of fasting, Ramadan, the excellence of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the highest of moral behavior in the most difficult of situations, the time of war, the time of divorce. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that teaches us to control our emotions, to aim for the highest possible level of character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves excellent behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to trust Him, to have courage, to be very unique human beings, because to be the leaders of the world requires a certain level of character. It requires a certain kind of people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and our children those people. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun alal mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.